Good morning again. So one thing that I didn't think about with the live stream is the piano doesn't run through the sound system. So I'll look into that and see what we can do. Even if we just set a microphone up against it, that will probably be good enough. But I'll look into that to see what we need to do to make that happen. Yeah. So as it sounds on the live stream at the moment, all they hear are vocals, so which is fine, but anyway, so as you turn to Luke chapter 6 in your Bibles, I've got to ask a question. Do you remember the golden rule? You know, do unto others whatever you want, right? No? That's not right? Oh, man. Oh, an eye for an eye. Okay, I got it. Yeah. So Eugene, since you're back in, do you remember the golden rule? It's do unto others as you everything you want, right? Eye for an eye? No, you can't point at other people. That's cheating. No, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. That's how it goes. And it's interesting how that simple phrase can be used to guide our thoughts and our actions. I remember being incredibly angry at this kid on the playground when I was in grade school. He was being a complete jerk. And I wanted nothing more than to just lay him out. The problem is, or the what it was at that point, I had no idea how to fight. I probably would have went home with a bloody nose and a couple black eyes. But this kid was being a jerk. And I wanted to get after him so bad. So I just started charging after him. And then one of the teachers that was watching the playground shouted out the golden rule. Do unto others as you would have them do to you. Well, I stopped in my tracks and I got to thinking, well, this kid clearly wants people to be a jerk to him. Because that's the way he's acting. So I'm going to go do that. So by the time I processed that in my head and started storming off again, the teacher caught up to me and corrected my thinking. You probably know what I'm talking about. But essentially, she said, if I were to counter this kid's jerky attitude with my own jerky attitude, then he would then respond with a jerky attitude, and it wouldn't turn out well for either one of us. I think I've mentioned this thought before, but what if everyone lived by the golden rule? I mean, everyone. Every human being. I listened, it was either a book or a podcast about a decade ago. I don't remember which one now. Part of me thinks it was the Jesus Papers, because this was some of the research that I was doing at that time. But the person on the audio talked about this idea that if everybody observed the golden rule, then people would get walked all over. And I thought, this can't be right, because people are already being walked all over by observing the golden rule. It has to be the case that if everyone did it, then everyone, in theory, would treat everyone else with respect. I don't think there are many people who would want others to be jerks to them and treat them badly. Perhaps if someone is truly mentally unstable, but then that's just really a result of their illness. Deep down, they want to be loved and respected. Everyone does. So I think that if everyone observed the golden rule, the world would be a much better place. I think then the only sin that would likely remain would be those who ignore God and His commands. Maybe. Because I think that they would love God because they want God to love them. If they did unto others. Well, our next section of Luke deals with the concept of the golden rule. And Luke records Jesus' statement of the golden rule here, but Jesus expounds on that concept a little bit as he continues his teaching in chapter 6. Jesus expresses how we should respond to those who we regard as enemies. He instructs us in three things. Be patient with our enemies, pray for our enemies, and be at peace with our enemies. So let's look at Luke chapter 6, verses 27 through 36. But I say to you who hear, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who abuse you. To one who strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. And from one who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who begs from you. And from one who takes away your goods, do not demand them back. And as you wish that others would do to you, do so to them. If you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to get back the same amount. But love your enemies, and do good, and lend, expecting nothing in return. And your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for He is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Be merciful, even as your Father is merciful. So the first point that Jesus makes here is to be patient with our enemies. There's two things about being patient with our enemies that Jesus discusses here. Number one, love your enemies. And number two, do good to them. Well, what does it mean to love our enemies? I think that attitudes were a little bit different in Jesus' day. First century Judaism was narrow, exclusive, intolerant, and hence largely loveless and condemning. Hatred of their enemies, especially Gentiles, and above all their Roman occupiers, was elevated to the status of a spiritual virtue. Many Jews found Jesus' command to love your enemies to be incomprehensible, shocking, and unacceptable. Well, such hatred was contrary to Old Testament law. We find in the imprecatory Psalms the call for God's promised judgment on his foes. One thing that we have to remember, though, in these Psalms is that it's calling for God's judgment on God's foes, not the psalmist's foes. So even as David is calling on God to issue judgment on the people that are trying to kill him, he's not doing it because they're David's enemies. He's doing it because they're God's enemies. To take that right upon themselves to call for judgment on one's own enemies contradicts God's declaration in Deuteronomy 23:35 that vengeance belongs to God. Instead of seeking revenge, Proverbs 25:21 commands, if your enemy is hungry, give him food to eat. If he's thirsty, give him water to drink. Leviticus 19:18 summarizes the Old Testament teaching on how to view one's enemies. It says, you shall not take vengeance, nor bear any grudge against the sons of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. So who is our neighbor? Well, think about the story of the Good Samaritan. That should tell you who our neighbor is. The term neighbor refers to anyone in need. Instead of seeking revenge, a true disciple of Jesus is to do good to those who hate them. And this is hard. This word good describes what is inherently good, not superficially good. It means to do things that will benefit one's enemies. Loving like this overcomes evil with good, as what we find in Romans chapter 12. And love and hate are interconnected in the gospel. Jesus commands his disciples to love one another and then follows that statement up saying that the world is going to hate them. Since sinners love darkness rather than light, and believers are children of light, who present Jesus Christ as the light of the world, disciples can expect to be hated. In response to this hate, Jesus didn't command his followers to feel a certain way. He commanded his disciples to act a certain way. Emotions can be elicited, but not commanded. Actions and the will can be commanded. Thus, the command to love one's enemies is not directed to how we feel, but how we are to act. Love involves doing good, and good for the attacker. Stephen gave us an example of this in Acts chapter 7, verses 54 through 60. The people who heard him speaking were enraged, and they were sent out to kill him. In verse 60, just after Stephen hits the ground from being stoned, what does he do? He cries out for the ultimate good for those who hated him when he pled to God and said, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." You know, we started to look at this idea of being hated and facing difficulties from those opposed to God last Sunday night as we looked at Revelation. We are all partners in tribulation. We don't stand alone as the world hurls its hate toward us. We belong to one body, one Spirit, one Lord, one baptism, one God and Father. Remember this from Ephesians? One God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. This is why membership in a local congregation is so important. We support one another. Think of all the one another commands in the New Testament. If one member hurts, we all hurt. If one member sins, the entire body feels the effect of that sin. And because of that, we hold one another up. We hold one another accountable to the doctrines that we hold as truth. How do we define, then, what love is? I think Paul Tripp provides a good definition of love. He says, love is willing self-sacrifice for the good of another that does not require reciprocation, or that the person being loved is deserving. We love no matter what. You know, love is not bearing abuse. It also isn't giving abuse. You know, when we seek satisfaction of our own self-centered desires, we're not truly loving. You know, Rick Warren is quoted as saying, "Our culture has accepted two huge lies. The first is that if you disagree with someone, particularly someone's lifestyle, you must fear or hate them. The second is that to love someone means you agree with everything they believe or do." I don't think that these are true. Sometimes, love means we do allow hurt. Sometimes, love means we disagree. Love does not mean you will always agree, see eye to eye, or never have an argument. Sometimes, love means that despite the bad days, you still can't see yourself without that person in your life. The second thing that Jesus tells us to do in this passage is to pray for our enemies. Praise them. This is something that will require divine love, because this is really hard. Think of Proverbs 15:1. A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. The story that I told of the time on the playground. A harsh word was about to come out of my mouth, and anger would have been stirred up. One jerky attitude doesn't fix another. Sometimes I need to remember that. Christ's disciples must not only manifest love for their enemies by what they do, but also by what they say. Instead of reviling them, they're to bless those who curse them, to say good things in response to their evil words. Again, this is something that's hard to do, because when our feelings are attacked, our first response is to retaliate out of our feelings. But our feelings deceive us. They lie to us and lead us astray. Many of Christ's followers were vilified, cursed, and ostracized in an unofficial way, just as Jesus had warned would happen. This command doesn't preclude warning unbelievers of the consequences of their sin, because Jesus did that. Apart from such warnings, though, there could be no conviction of sin. Unbelievers must be confronted with the reality that apart from repentance from sin and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, they are cursed. But when Christ's followers confront sinners, they must, like Paul, have an attitude of deep concern and love for these folks. And like Paul, we must be willing to pay whatever price is necessary to take the gospel to the lost. We get to call sin for what it is. I once read that we should pray for those who anger us. Well, why would we do that? Because it's impossible to be angry with someone for whom you're praying. Even in the face of persecution and direct assault, we must remember that it's God's responsibility to give vengeance to those who bring about persecution. We should seek peace with our enemies. That's the third point that Jesus makes here, is make peace with our enemies. This is going to be a really hard one. Accept persecution. Give up things if it will bring peace. Treat others as you want to be treated. Give of yourself and your possessions. Live differently from the unbeliever. These things don't mean that we can't defend ourselves against physical harm. That's something that we need to make sure is known. But Jesus gives some illustrations on how to live differently. His first illustration was turning the other cheek, which specifically applies to insults. The command, whoever hits you on the cheek, offer him the other, does not eliminate self-defense mechanisms that God has provided for self-preservation. Jesus wasn't forbidding his followers to defend themselves if they are dangerously attacked. In Luke 22, verse 36, he instructed the apostles to go buy a sword for protection if they didn't have one. When the disciples were put out of the synagogues, as Jesus warned would happen, they would often be beaten or slapped across the face. When dishonored with such insults and unable to defend themselves, they were not to retaliate, but to accept that mistreatment and continue to love their oppressors. Jesus demonstrated the proper response to being unjustly humiliated during his trial. When one of the officers struck him, he didn't turn his head and say, "Hit me again." But he also didn't lash out in anger and revenge at his mistreatment. Instead, what did he do? He calmly pointed out the injustice of the act. To turn the other cheek is like Jesus did, to accept hostility and ill treatment without hatred or retaliation, but to show love in return. The second illustration that Jesus gives is quite a bit like the first. Whoever takes away your coat, whether by theft or legal action, let him have it. Jesus said, do not withhold your shirt from him either. A lot of people during this time only owned one coat or cloak, which also served as a blanket when they slept. Because of that, the Mosaic law required that any coat that was taken as a pledge had to be returned by nightfall. To keep a person's cloak would constitute a serious abuse. But when that happens, Christ's disciples are not to retaliate, but rather to continue to lovingly minister to those who persecute them, even if that results in losing their shirt. The third illustration that Jesus gives is being willing to give to everyone who asks of you. And this takes place in the context of borrowing and lending. The assumption is that the person asking has a legitimate need because Scripture says laziness is not to be happening. That a person may take advantage of a Christian's generosity and not repay the loan should not keep the believer from graciously, lovingly, generously meeting a need. And another illustration that Jesus gives, when someone takes away what is yours, this envisions a situation where someone actually robs a believer. Even in the case of outright theft, we shouldn't descend to retaliation, but to continue showing love and not demand the stolen item back. R.C.H. Linsky notes on this, the disciple loses less by letting his things be taken wrongfully than he would with a selfish heart clamoring to have them returned. Things are just things. No matter what the circumstances, kingdom love does not seek revenge when wronged. Christ's true disciples will follow his example, who, while being reviled, did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. Self-defense or self-preservation is not revenge and should never be considered as such. Nor should revenge be in the heart of the believer who is attempting to defend himself. All of these things are summarized in the Golden Rule in verse 31. And as you wish that others would do to you, do so to them. In verses 32 through 36, Jesus offers an exposition of what he means by what he says in verses 27 through 31. He begins with an important question. What benefit is there to loving the one who loves you? That's easy. Even sinners do that. There's nothing difficult about loving someone who loves you. Again, it's pretty simple. But the other is much more difficult. It's difficult to love someone who doesn't reciprocate. A few years ago, Rebecca and I participated in this study called Love and Respect. It's based out of Ephesians 5. Wives, submit to your husbands. Essentially, wives, give your husbands respect. And then for the husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Through this study, one can see a spiral effect that can occur if one spouse doesn't fulfill their role. If the husband doesn't love his wife as he should, then the wife is less likely to respect her husband. And he then in turn is less likely to love his wife, and she's less likely to respect her husband. You see how that can keep going. Well, the lesson, however, is if the husband loves his wife, she'll be more likely to respect him, and he'll be more likely to love her. And it's a positive spiral. Keep the circle going in a good way, as opposed to spiraling out of control. Each spouse should perform their part, even if, and especially if, the other spouse isn't performing their part. Love, even when not being respected. Respect, even with not being loved. This is overcoming evil with good. And it will, as Paul expresses in Romans 12, heap burning coals on the heads of those who do evil. Jesus expresses that when we lend to another, even our enemy, that we should do so without anticipation of being paid back. Of course, we should repay our debts. That's an honorable thing to do. And Jesus isn't saying, lend unwisely, knowing that you won't get anything back. He is saying, though, that making the loan an obligation should not happen. Don't make the loan an obligation. If the recipient is unable to pay, oh well. In verse 36, Jesus says, be merciful, even as your Father is merciful. Think about the mercy that we've received from the Father. We would be in extreme error to not show mercy to others. We should be merciful to those who oppose us. We can and should point out just injustices and sin. We just don't get to issue the judgment on the sin. But we do have the responsibility to point it out. Next week, we'll talk about judging others. Well, where do you stand with those who are your enemies? Do you have enemies? Do you have people in your life that are constantly at odds with you? Pray for them. Show mercy to them. Point out what is sin and injustice, but don't judge. Seek peace through reconciliation. I've used this word reconciliation quite a few times in the past couple weeks. It's important. And as you wish that others would do to you, do so to them. Will you pray with me? Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for loving us. And loving us so much that you gave us this word, that we may be able to come to know you more. And God, that you loved us even more, that you would send your Son to walk on this earth, to die, to pay the price for our sin, and to be raised again, showing that we also can have eternal life. God, we love you, we thank you. In Jesus' name. Amen.